I assume you're here because you believe this is a time when there's actually parenting that needs to be done beyond just managing life with little ones, okay? And that's what we're talking about, really laying a groundwork. And I really am convinced the way that Libby and I have approached it is in these early years, the number one thing we want to communicate, with some caveats of how we say this, but is an idea of submission to authority, that they live under authority. That's the way we've really tried to approach it. Obviously, that the authority that they're under loves them unconditionally and loves them dearly, but that they're under authority. So we're just going to go through some principles for parenting young kids here today. And maybe we'll have a little time at the end if you want to talk a little bit, ask some questions or whatever it might be. So principles for parenting young children. Number one, understand the state of your children's hearts. Your child's basic and foundational problem is his fallen nature. It is not his parents. It's actually not you. It is not his environment. It's not his genetics. His number one problem is his sin. Our culture is very quick to blame bad behavior on everything but a child's heart, right? All those things I just mentioned. Well, it's his genes, well, it's his environment, well, it's his school, whether it's his friends, whatever it might be. We're tempted to do the same thing, if we're honest. We're tempted to do the same thing. Last night, in this very room, we were getting things set up, and my three-year-old had a meltdown right over there by that whiteboard. Just had a meltdown. Like, it was out of character in many ways for him, but I mean, it's the nature of his heart. He just had a complete meltdown. Just told me no. Like, no, I'm not, you know, right here, night before the parenting conference, right? And this is, he's just revealing his heart, revealing where he is. And I could have said, well, it's, you know, it's late, it's almost his bedtime, or, you know, he's in a different environment, he's not at home. The problem is his sin. That's his problem. And I, as dad, was called to deal with his sin. And that's what I had the privilege of doing, okay? Romans 3, 10 and 11, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. You continue to read the rest of those verses in Romans 3, it is not a pretty picture, you know? The tongue, everything it says about the tongue, the heart, and your little one is included in that picture, okay? No one is righteous, not one. They're not born with a blank slate, they're born bent towards sin because they are children of you, and you are children of your father, Adam, who was corrupted by the fall. Ephesians 2, 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Mankind is born in the state of being children of wrath, deserving of God's wrath. And there's no age limit or age basement on that. Okay? So your child's ultimate needs are biblically defined discipline and instruction and the new birth. That's what our children need. Discipline and instruction, as the Bible defines it, and the new birth. As we said in the earlier session, the second one you cannot produce, okay? That it requires a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. But the first, you are completely responsible for. Your child needs discipline, training needs to happen. And in one sense, you're always training. Even when you refuse to do biblical training, you are training, right? You allow your child to sin, what are you training them? That sin has no consequences. Now maybe there's a few things I'll step on some toes this session. I'll almost be glad if I do. If we get all the way through and I haven't stepped on your toes, I sort of, what's the point, right? Counting, like I'm going to count to five and then you've got to obey. What are you training your kid to do? Delay obedience. Hey, I got till she gets to five. And then maybe she'll just, because she's annoyed, maybe she'll just wait till 10 anyway. So I've got plenty of time here, right? Counting trains your child. They don't need to obey right away, okay? Threatening your kid. You threaten, you're training your child. Well, it isn't until they actually decide to do something that I need to obey. And I kind of figure out pretty quickly when they actually mean what they're saying. Like when the face is fully red, you know, then I better actually do something. We are always training, and they need to be trained toward obedience. They need to be trained to obey. So we have to understand the nature of their hearts, okay? Number two, we need to recognize and teach the role of authority. Recognize and teach the role of authority. Our children need to learn as soon as possible that they've been born into a universe of authority. Your primary task at these early ages is to convince your kids that they're under someone else's rule and someone else is in charge. Because the universe is under someone else's rule and someone else is in charge. They need to learn that there is right and wrong, true and false, good and bad, and they are not the determiners of those things. The goal is not merely to let them kind of develop their own personalities and sort of, you know, let the bud flower, okay? It's for them to learn they need to submit to someone else. And submission to God's authority isn't bondage, it's freedom. Submission to God's authority isn't bondage, it's actually freedom, right? And this has to be taught and modeled. I use this illustration, I've used it some in counseling, and certainly I've used it with my kids. I didn't come up with it, so, you know, I don't come up with hardly anything. It's all from somebody else. But when is a train most free to do what a train is created to do? When it's on the tracks or when it's off the tracks? Right? Our human nature pushes us toward wanting to jump off the tracks. Like, I want to get off of this thing. This is bondage, right? To stick to the tracks. And a train can't run as a train has been designed to run when it's off the tracks. And it actually is free to do exactly what trains do so well when it's on the tracks. All right? And we want to teach our kids that on the tracks is where they find the most freedom and joy. But you can't teach this and then model a lack of joyful obedience and submission yourself, right? If to you, all the government is a bunch of knuckleheads keeping you from doing what you want to do, or if for you, submission to your husband is, you know, a form of bondage and it's misery and whatever, I got to do what my husband says, if it's not joyful obedience, if you go to work and submitting to your boss is a drudgery and a misery, then how can you turn around and tell your child, but submission to me is just life eternal. It's just full of joy and glory. You know, you need to model that very same principle yourself. Do you joyfully obey the Lord's commands? Because you will communicate what submission to authority is like more with your actions and your attitudes than you will with your instructions, right? Strong authority, William Farley says, strong authority coupled with affection is the most effective parenting style. And I really like that. By the way, I want to prop his book, William Farley, Gospel Powered Parenting. It's one of my favorite parenting books. But think about that statement for a moment. Strong authority coupled with affection is the most effective parenting style. When we leave off the front part of that and we're affectionate with these little sinners whom we love and should, but when there's mere affection without authority, what are we communicating about the world they live in and the God that they serve, right? He's a God who doesn't have standards. He's a God who doesn't actually need to be obeyed, right? Of course, the other side of that, if all I am is strong authority, I then am creating a situation where I may be teaching my children that God is a God to be feared and a God to be avoided as much as possible. And Scripture points us to a God who is white hot holy. And also the nearness of God is our good. He loves us and he is tenderhearted toward us, right? And when we talk about affection, I mean physical affection. Some of us are better at this than others, especially dads. I just want to point you toward physical affection with your children. You know, that's something they should experience. They should experience your hands as dad as being something that embraces them. The way we communicate the love of God to our kids physically is extremely important. Emotional affection, of course, verbal affection, speaking words to them that build them up, that encourage them, saying I love you frequently to our kids. This is what we want to do. We want to paint a picture of who God is by our own parenting. And God is holy, and God is altogether other, but yet God is near, and he loves us. So authority and affection. Number three is start earlier and expect more than most people think you should. Start earlier and expect more than most people think you should. I think if you just sort of roll with it, and you just kind of do it without proactively considering, like, how can I move my kids to the next step, next level? You'll be behind. You just will be behind. Our society's expectations for our children are really, really low. And I kind of see this, that there's two errors of parenting this age that I see, and that is expecting too little, doing too little, and too late. Now, I realized I was putting these notes together. When you hear too little, too late, it makes it sound pretty fatalistic. Like, too little, too late, sorry. You know, hey, your kid's six and you didn't do some of these things, it's too little, too late. That's not what I mean. What I mean is, I think in our parenting, obviously, oftentimes with these little ones, we approach it by expecting too little of them, and then do some of our parenting kicks in too late or later than it should. We're not asking enough of our children, and our expectations tend to be too low. They need to start having responsibilities and duties as early as they can perform them, right? As early as they can do them, they should start learning to take on some responsibilities. They aren't your servants, but they do need to learn what it means to own responsibility, to carry out tasks successfully, to be praised for that, right? We have somehow this developed, I'm not sure exactly, but at 5 years old, our kids took on the role of bathroom cleaning, toilet scrubbing, that whole kind of thing. So I actually have a picture of my Julia, who's now eight, when she was five, doing her first toilet scrubbing, you know, and she was loving it, actually. But we, you know, so each of them has a bathroom that they clean, and Saturdays are cleaning day. So actually this morning, because of a little, our schedule a little different today, she came trooping down the steps with toilet bowl cleaner, the little brush thing, the Windex, and just, she's like carrying this load of stuff down, because her bathroom is the one on the main floor, and that's the one she cleans. And Saturday morning is pancake morning. I make pancakes, and you know, it's kind of a fun morning for the kids. But with this going on today, she knew that there was gonna be some time before our oldest son was making breakfast this morning. So she's like, man, if I get my jobs done, like the rest of the, so she was right on that toilet cleaning, and I don't know what time it was, like 7 o'clock in the morning on a Saturday. She's trooping down the steps with all her cleaning stuff. And you know, we've just tried to incorporate that into life for them. My son started mowing at six. Now, I don't, if this gets out there like on audio somewhere, I'll probably get a knock on my front door, but 6 years, not months, yeah. And you know, the first time it was like this, you know, he's pushing the lawnmower. And, you know, of course I stood out there with him in the front lawn and made sure, but every year gave him a little more responsibility and let him take over. But you know, it was our goal to say, well, we're not going to set our expectations low. We want to set them high. We don't want to exasperate them by any stretch. So what they cannot do, we don't expect of them, but we actually learn they can do a whole lot more than we think they can. Okay. And that is in the realm of responsibilities, and also just in the realm of flat-out obedience. Your three-year-old actually can be told to go do something and come back and have successfully done it. Your two-year-old. If you go into it with the assumption that we can't really expect obedience, he's only two, he's only three, he's only four. That's exactly what you'll get. That's exactly what you'll get. If you operate under the assumption that we are going to teach our kids and train our kids toward that obedience, and yeah, the first time it may not be successful. The first five times may not be successful. But this is what the goal we're working on. You'll find they can obey at a much greater frequency and to much higher level tasks than you would naturally assume. Okay. Since children demonstrate rebellion from their earliest days, from our earliest days, we want to start doing the work of training them away from that rebellion. Okay. Teaching them to submit to authority. When we lived in California, Luke was little. He was still, I think he was walking yet. And I had a study upstairs, and at that time we had cats. And I had a cat dish in our study. And the kids, or Luke was told, you can't touch the cat food, right? Hands off limits. He knew that rule. And one day I'm in the study working, and he came in there, kind of crawled his way in there and looked at me, looked at the cat food, and you know, grabbed a piece of cat food. At this point in time, he's still little enough, we're doing hand flicks, we're not doing spanks yet, right? And so I went over and said, no touch, and gave him a little whap on the hand. And his response was, you know, one of these looks. And then he looked right at me and went. Now, if you don't believe in original sin at this point in time, something's wrong, right? He looked right at me and touched his soul. No touch, gave him a little whap. You know, now the breathing's getting a little heavier. He looks right at me and he touches. Bam! And we got up to number nine, and his little hand is just red. Just red, right? No permanent damage, just red, right? He's crying by like number four, he's crying. I mean, he's just bawling, but he is bound and determined that he is going to get away with this. I am bound and determined that I am dad. And because I love him, I want him to learn to submit to authority, because I want him to learn to submit to God's authority. And so I'm going to win this. I'm going to win this. If we're going to 27, we're going to 27. I am not moving that cat dish, right? The culture would tell you, pick up the cat dish, get it out of the way, and move on with your life. And instead of going through the frustration, what do I do when I move the cat dish? Has his heart learned that he is not to sin? No, I just made it so he can't sin in this way. There'll be the next thing, right? He'll probably walk out of the room and sin in some other way. So I said, we're going to win this. And at number nine, as he's crying and his hands red, he finally gave in and went on. But we need to train them early to submit to our authority. And this helps them transfer that to submitting to the Lord's authority. So too little, and then also too late. There's a tendency to think, well, as I said, he's only two, he's only three. But lack of age, lack of, being young in age never excuses disobedience. It never excuses disobedience, okay? If they can understand what you are saying and can physically carry it out, then they can obey. That's what's required, right? They actually have to understand what you're saying and be able to physically do what you're asking. Those are only two requirements. And they can carry it out. Disobedience isn't something you grow out of. No child has ever grown out of disobedience. Obedience isn't something you grow into. Disobedience is something you are trained out of. Disobedience is something that through discipline and instruction, we put behind. And obedience is something you put on. But we are required as parents to train and teach our children to do that. And it's, as I said, starts earlier than many parents think. As soon as our kids were able to walk, well, you know how this goes, right? As soon as they're able to walk, it's like, okay, crank it up. Training mode kicks in a little higher level than it was before. We began training them. And sometimes I'd get home from work and Libby would say, we need a training session. Like, let's just, and so we would do it. Just like, we plop down on the living room floor. Maybe the other kids are there, maybe they're not. And we just, okay, here we go. Joel. Walk across the room, go to mom. And we just would practice. And there would be consequences if he didn't, right? But we were just like, hey, let's just actually, and we made it a lot of fun. So he makes it across the room. We celebrate. We give him lots of kisses, all this kind of thing. But they just need to be trained. And this is just something that we kind of incorporated. And as I said, Libby was often on the front edge of that, seeing some areas like, okay, we need to work on this particular thing. Or it might be one time, right away kind of obedience. So she's like, hey, Darren, this is what I'm seeing. He's obeying, but like he takes the longest route to get there or something. Can we just practice that? So we'll come home and we'll practice. Joel, I want you to go do this and guide him. No, it's straight line. No reason to go all the way around the kitchen, straight line. And we practice that. This, husbands, by the way, is a blessing to your wife when you help in this sort of thing, because so many times she's facing these situations without you, and you can be a blessing to her by saying, yeah, let me help in the training here. Sometimes we feel like we got a little too far behind. We fail as much as anyone. And then Libby would bring out the words boot camp. She's like, Aaron, I think we need a boot camp. And then we're really kind of, we'll spend a weekend and say, okay, we're really going to be on top of everything because we feel like we've fallen a little behind here, and we know he can obey or she can obey more than she is. Okay. So I want to give this little illustration, but I want to do it in the right light. Okay. This is not in any way to pump up Libby and I. We are failures. We are sinners. We've blown it a number of ways. And I also don't mean to be offensive, but one of the things that we decided early on is that we wouldn't do, all the child safety devices. We just didn't do that. Now, maybe that makes me actually a bad parent and I shouldn't be standing up here. But we just decided early on that we would train our kids rather than put enough barriers in the way that they couldn't do the very thing their hearts wanted to do. Now, again, if you're using safety devices, it's fine. That is not a sin or non-sin issue. But I do want to, the reason I bring up this point is because, again, I believe our kids can actually be trained more than we think they can. We never did the, lock the cabinet, plugs, those kind of things. We just didn't do those things. And we said we're going to kind of double down on the training. And we feel like that has borne fruit for us. Again, nothing to say there's anything wrong with that. Number four, pursue obedience and win the battles. Pursue obedience and win the battles. One way you can define obedience, this is how we define it around our house, all the way, right away, and with a happy heart. You ask my kids and they can just rattle that off. I think that's probably Ted Tripp, maybe, Shepherding a Child's Heart, I think is where it came from. And, you know, my kids can rehearse that. Right, it's all the way. So it is an obedience if you stop short of everything we told you to do. It is an obedience if it only happens after a delay, which, by the way, all a delay is me saying, I really don't want to obey you, and so I'm going to obey on my terms, right? I'm going to obey on my terms. So it's right away, and then with a happy heart. It is an obedience if it happens with a bad attitude. So remember, we're trying to actually teach a worldview, not just get little Johnny to do whatever, right? So obedience starts in the heart. That's everything we've been hearing this morning, and it works its way out. So angry obedience or pouty obedience isn't truly obedience. It's just outward conformity to avoid a consequence. So we cannot emphasize this enough. We need to be disciplining heart attitudes, not merely behaviors, okay? Because ultimately, that's where we're trying to get to. That's where we're trying to get to. Paul Tripp, actually, Ted Tripp's brother, who we heard from him this morning, his way of defining it is without challenge, without excuse, and without delay. Very similar. Without challenge, we should expect to be able to instruct our kids to something and have them do that without arguing back or fighting us on it. Without excuse, I didn't hear you, I forgot. Obviously, when the children are little, we want to give them instructions they actually can obey. If I told Joel at 2, go upstairs, put on a pair of socks, go tell your sister she needs to turn the music down, go get your brother, tell him to come down here, and then, you know, it's like, he's 2. It's like, we ain't getting very far on this thing, right? But if as long as my instructions to him are things that he can handle at that age, I should expect obedience. Ted Tripp, talks about the circle of blessing. I feel like this is a really helpful illustration in his book, Shepherding a Child's Heart. He talks about being inside the circle of obedience, and there's safety there, and we step outside the circle of obedience, and there is danger there. That's a very, very simple little illustration, but doesn't it in some ways just summarize the Bible? Like, if you are right with the Lord, there is safety there. You step outside of that, there's a whole lot of danger there. Everything from just how life is lived to actually eternity can really kind of be summed up that way. You're either within that circle or you're stepping outside that circle. And we want to communicate that, once again, to our kids. In Ephesians 6, we all know this passage, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. The first commandment out of the 10 that actually came with a specific promise attached to it is the 5th commandment, honor your father and mother. That means something. That is significant. And we want our kids to see that. It will go well with you. It will be well with you as you honor your father and mother, as you learn to obey us. I mentioned here common battlegrounds. This is the age, 0 to 5, these early years, this is the age where you win the battles. This is not the age to be saying it's not worth fighting that battle. This is not the age for that. If there is an age for that, it isn't this age. This is the age where you win the battles. If you find yourself saying enough now, well, it's just not worth that battle, the battles multiply. They don't decrease, they increase. And the ramifications of the battles get bigger. So this is the age where you win the battle. Some common battlegrounds. But are also areas that can be great blessings. This is just kind of from our experience. We have found mealtime. And what I mean by that is that at mealtime is a time for a great time for training, and a great time to say, well, we're going to win these battles. So we decided early on, we're going to eat together. We always have our supper together unless something, you know, is completely out of the ordinary. And that means all 7 of us sitting around a kitchen table and all 7 of us eating exactly what mom fixed. Okay. We just decided early on there was going to be one meal at the table every time, and we're all going to eat that meal. That was a battle that we decided we were going to win. And we won those battles early, and that set the stage for us moving forward. Another battleground is around bedtime and sleeping, right? Lots of things in this whole category can become places where parents capitulate too much or where children learn to manipulate. Hear parents say, well, bedtime's 8, but, you know, this happens and this happens. I understand life happens, but is it life happening or is it the child figuring out ways to get out from under your instruction, right, or your lead? Well, he gets out of bed, you know, 3, 4, 5 times before we can get him to sleep. That's training. Your child needs training for that. Arguing about going to bed, doing the tasks of getting ready for bed, staying in bed, getting out of bed. Libby and I just decided earlier on we're going to train the kids and not let them train us. We're going to train the kids, not let them train us. And so in our years of parenting, I can remember, I'm not saying my memory is infallible, but I can remember maybe twice with five kids all the way up through where a kid got in bed with us. We said, this is our bed. You've got your own bed. We don't want to be, we don't want to lack compassion, but we do want to train them. We want to train our kids where they sleep and train them to respect where we are. And that's just, it's hard work, but we were committed to doing that work. We have been committed to that. Joel got his own bed, his little bed, out of a crib into a bed at around 2. And we trained him. We worked hard to train him that bedtime. He lays down and we don't see him again till 7 o'clock in the morning. And if he wakes up earlier than that, he lays there until we come and get him. And Joel is like, it's not that he was born without original sin, is that it just has really required training, but it's such a blessing. The other morning he was awake up there and we heard him up there and he just kind of talks and hangs out until someone comes and gets him. And, again, you know, I want to be careful in all of these things because you could step into our house and you could see ways that we fail and things that we haven't done right. But I will say that doing the hard work of training your child bears fruit. It just bears fruit. Libby and I do not have to worry about some of the concerns of the nighttime. If a kid's sick, that's one thing. But we just have really tried hard to train them. We've expected obedience. We reward obedience and celebrate obedience, right? And there may be some other battleground areas, maybe for some it's clothing or screen time or whatever. This is the age to win those battles. You are the parent and you need to dictate to them really what life is going to look like for them and have them learn to submit to your authority. And consistency is key. Consistency is key. It takes consistent discipline and it requires your presence, you know, and it requires you to be on top of things and working hard. And we're all tempted to give up at times, but we need to parent for the long term. And as much as possible, and I know, again, in a room like this, I realize there are all different sort of financial situations or whatever. And so I'm not casting stones. But for us, because it was so important for us to train our children, this is why, you know, Libby's a nurse practitioner and she hasn't practiced nursing the past 12 years. And that was because of this. Okay, and that we've had to trust the Lord with some other things, but with this, we've just seen the Lord provide fruit, and so we're thankful for that. Number 5, use the rod as Scripture instructs. Use the rod as Scripture instructs. Proverbs 13:24, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. So actually, as opposed to what your culture would say, which is not loving to discipline a child, the Bible says the exact opposite. It is not loving to not discipline your child corporally. 19:18, Proverbs 19:18, discipline your son for there's hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. The opposite of disciplining with the rod is allowing him to go toward death, is what the Proverbs are saying there. There's actually hope, so don't give up disciplining with the rod. Proverbs 22:15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline drives it far from him. Your children are born with folly in their hearts, just like you were, right? And the rod of discipline drives the folly out. Why does the rod work? Well, the rod works, number one, because God instituted it. You know, sort of game over there. God said, this is the way I've designed human nature to work. If you look at, we won't look at it, but if you were to look at Hebrews chapter 12, the Lord tells us, right, adults, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't despise the rod of discipline that God gives to you because he does that to everyone he loves and it bears fruit, right? Well, that's just work that one down. Now you, as the Christian adult in the home, get to not despise discipline and say, I'm going to discipline as God has instructed because I trust it'll bear fruit. Your child understands pain. If he doesn't say anything else, he understands pain. And we can apply that uncomfortable feeling, the feeling of pain, in a way that actually bears fruit, right? Just like when the Lord disciplines you. He does it by bringing something very uncomfortable, something painful into your life to bring you to repentance. And that's what the rod does. What the rod isn't, this needs to be said, what the rod isn't is abuse. Abuse is always wrong. It is always sinful. It needs to be repented of. Grabbing your child or slapping them or hitting them, all these kinds of things is abuse. And God hates it. God hates it because it's someone in authority and with power taking advantage of someone who doesn't have that authority or that power. Okay? God despises child abuse. We don't discipline out of anger. We discipline out of love. And there's a way to discipline, I think, that communicates love. When to spank? We spank when there's been direct, clear rebellion against authority. You spank for disobedience. You told your child, don't throw the ball against the wall. Your child threw the ball against the wall. The very next thing is spanking. Not like, didn't I already tell you that? Let's try it. It doesn't need to be 3 or 4 times. They disobeyed. They need to be spanked. We don't punish a child for being childish, for being uncoordinated, for spilling the milk. But you do discipline for disobedience. We have often said, one of our kids just seems a little bit out of sorts, seems a little cranky, a little angry, a little edgy, a little whatever it is. We're like, I actually just think we need spanked. Now, I don't mean spanked for that crankiness or whatever. I just mean maybe we've fallen off of discipline a little bit. And what does the human heart do when the restraints are taken away? The human heart pursues the flesh, right? What is the flesh? What's the fruit of the flesh? The fruit of the flesh is ugly, right? The fruit of the flesh is depression and anger and frustration and everything else. And sometimes we'll see it in a kid and be like, I think we've slid back a little bit and we just see this sort of angry kind of attitude in a child. So we'll say, well, we've got to move back in the right direction here. And the next time we see disobedience, we discipline it. And we actually see them become happy because rather than mom and dad maybe nipping at them or being angry with them or being irritated by them, they are now in a good relationship with mom and dad, and we've spanked them until they're happy, really. Libby will say at times, she'll say, well, I really, either one of us could say this. Libby says it more than I do. But she's like, I don't really like that one right now. There's one of them is like, We love our kids. We're like, there's one, she'll point us like, I'm just not really liking him right now. And sure enough, it's usually because we are not disciplining faithfully. There's things that they're sliding out of that circle of obedience. And not only does that bring misery to them, it brings misery to the people around them. So like, let's get back to what we know the Lord wants us to do. Let's talk just a little bit here. We only have a few minutes left to talk about corporal discipline. And I'm just going to kind of run down through these and maybe have few questions, but A, check your own heart. The most important discipline in child discipline is your own self-discipline. Let me say that again. The most important discipline in child discipline is your own self-discipline. That you are in control, that you are allowing the Spirit of God to use you as an instrument. Okay? You may need to take a minute to clear your head and soften your heart because it really can be. Disciplining a child can be done completely out of love for your child. It also can be done because you're irritated and you want to get through it and get on with your day. B, take your child to a private place. These are just sort of some practical things that we have implemented and found to be fruitful. We always get away from the watching eyes of other children. The goal is not to humiliate them. The goal is not to make an example of them. We want as much as possible. I understand sometimes, especially if you've got a bunch of little ones, you're like, how do I manage all this? So you may have other ones around. But we have tried to always, for us it's the bathroom, say, okay, go to the bathroom, and then I'll meet you in there in a minute, and then that's where we administer discipline. Ask key questions. You see those questions over to the right. These are some of the ones that are similar to what Paul Tripp gave us this morning. What did you do? What were you thinking or feeling? Is what you did right according to God? What happens when you don't obey God? I was saying these questions in that bathroom last night at about, what time was that, 8:15 or whatever it was. What happens when you don't obey God, Joel? What do I have to do when you don't obey? And what should you do in the future? So we want to talk through, and it's important to reveal their hearts as much as you can. Early on, you're going to get very little about their hearts. You may get them to say, I was angry or whatever. But eventually, you want to be able to pull more and more out of there. D, use the rod. Now, I believe when God says use the rod, discipline with a rod, that it actually means an implement. We don't use our hands unless we're in a pinch, like at church at 8 o'clock at night or something like that. But we actually, we have some kind of implement, a spoon, a stick, whatever the thing is, or an actual paddle, whatever it might be. But A, because the Bible uses the term rod, I want to use a rod, and B, because I want as much as possible these hands to be used for affection and not for discipline, not for punishment. Something that will cause some pain but not cause physical damage. E, comfort your child. Hold him, comfort him. This should be a sweet time, a soft time. And let me just say, before we hit the last, well, we'll hit the last one here. Rehearse the gospel and pray. And you might do this even while you're talking through questions. You know, this might be the time as you talk through the questions, say, yeah, do you see your heart? Do you see how your heart was sinning here? And what does the Bible say about sin? And aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful that God wants to rescue us from sin? And he sent his son to rescue us from sin because sin is ugly and sin causes pain and so forth. Sin causes separation. You rehearse all those truths and pray with them every time. And if you're doing this, again, this is not some sort of law. You know, these are just some principles. But if you are doing this, tell me, if you're disciplining like this, would anyone with any sort of objectivity look at you and say you're a child abuser? I'm telling you, when we're done disciplining our children, this is the sweet thing. It's done. It's done. It is like it did not happen. The sweetness is restored. We don't let them walk out of the bathroom until the hearts are restored and our relationship is restored. There's no ongoing, now go sit in the corner for the next 20 minutes. There's no, I was going to play a game with you, but I'm not now. No, I took care of it. Whatever consequences they earned, I gave them right then and there, and now we're done. And there's just a sweetness to it. So when Libby walks out of the bathroom with a child, or I walk out of the bathroom with a child, there's nothing more lingering. It has been dealt with. And that's probably, above all of these things, our relationship is restored. And they see the sweetness of forgiveness. And we want to eventually have them see that in Christ. Okay. They may need to ask forgiveness from someone, right? They may need to apologize for something they've done. And you can shepherd them through that. But the discipline is over. So I'm convinced the more often you spank and the more consistently you spank, the less you'll need to spank and the less frustration with behavior down the road. I'm convinced of that. You do the hard work at the moment, and down the road, it bears fruit.